All right, that is awesome. Okay, heard a great story over here at the front. So you can bring it back in. These are some good lunch conversations, perhaps. If I were to ask you a second question following this one, it would be, how many of these instances were you alone? Or certainly away from a community, or away from safety, maybe the services that are available in a nearby city. How many fears have to do with being alone? Even walking into a public place by yourself can bring anxiousness. Being in the dark can certainly be frightening, even with your other people. You can't see, you feel alone, and that noise or beady eyes in the bushes is particularly scary. Aloneness is a big problem for many people. Loneliness can lead to all sorts of negative situations that wouldn't happen in community. And it can lead to destructive habits as well, including different types of addictions. And there are many different types of addictions. Now, can anyone tell me, in the Bible, what is the first thing that God says is not good? For man to be alone, Genesis 2:18. God says, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Not good to be alone. This idea of alone, it's bad. Separation, isolation, being divided, alone. Now, what I find crazy about this statement is that Adam wasn't necessarily alone. It said in Genesis that Adam and God walked together in the Garden of Eden. They had this amazing relationship, but God creates a helper and a helpmate for Adam. He creates a woman specifically for him, and he is pumped. He is pumped about it. And for a while, things are awesome. But they're left alone to themselves without God, and they break this one simple rule God gave them, not to eat of this certain tree. Okay, and it's not like God was being stingy here and like gave, okay, you have two trees to eat from, but you can't eat from this one. This land that God is described in Genesis 2 is huge, maybe even like the size of the Fraser Valley. They had tons and tons of options for food. This was an amazing, lush place. But they're left alone and they disobey God. The tables have turned. Now Adam has a human to be connected with, but his connection with God has been broken. He severed it. And ultimately, by his own actions, Adam proclaimed that I do not need God. I can do life on this own. And then throughout Scripture, the Old Testament, we get story after story about men and women going their own way, messing up their lives, and bringing about more brokenness into the world. Even looking at Adam's two sons, Cain and Abel. Abel brought sacrifices to God that were acceptable. Cain brought sacrifices that weren't acceptable. And anger and jealousy arose in Cain. And even though there was this brokenness, sin was in the world, God continued to meet him. God confronts Cain and warns him. And he says, look, sin is crouching at your door. Don't let it master over you. But what does Cain do? He's left alone and he murders his brother in cold blood. He was alone. This fall, we did a series going through the book of Exodus. God rescues this slave nation out of the oppressive Egyptians, and he brings them out into the wilderness. He brings them to this mountain. He's going to give this covenant community, this code, this set of laws about how this community is supposed to live. This community is supposed to reflect God to the rest of the world. Moses goes up the mountain where God's presence descends down to. While Moses is up on this mountain in Exodus 32, what do the people do? They're left alone and they make an idol and break the first two commandments. God tells Moses what they're doing. God comes down the mountain and he is outraged. And he asks Aaron, who's his brother, his second command. He says this, Exodus 32:21, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?" Aaron responds, "Don't be angry. You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for Moses, who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him." So I told them, "Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off." They gave me the gold. I threw it in the fire, and out popped this calf. Can you imagine the look on Moses' face when he said that? I mean, honestly, it just popped out. Earlier in the text, we're told Aaron fashions it with the tool. This is classic parents. They find their kid with their hand in the cookie jar, chocolate all over their face. The cookies are almost gone. Where did the cookies go? I don't know. I have no idea what happened to them. I don't know. Aaron, what are you thinking? Moses is outraged. They were left alone. Twice in the book of Judges it says, in those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. And you have this pattern that emerges throughout Judges, and it's actually this downward spiral almost. But the people of Israel, they're faithful to God. They're obedient to his commands. Then they go their own way. They fall into sin and wickedness. Then God gives them over. There's destruction and oppression from other nations that follow. They're enslaved. They cry out to God. God gives them another judge. They repent. God delivers them and repeat. But it seems to get worse as the book goes along. When we are left alone, we can make stupid decisions. I think I'd just gotten my N, 16, 17, and my parents were going away for the weekend. They left the Jeep, V8, lots of power, brand new all-terrain tires, which are amazing off-road and in the snow. The last thing my dad said to me, and it had just snowed, don't go 4x4ing on Sumas Mountain. Well, what do you think I did 5 minutes after he left? I got my stuff together, I picked up my friend, and we went 4x4 in the snow on Sumas Mountain. So things were going great, no signs of slippage. There wasn't a lot of snow on the road, it was compact, kind of 2 inches. Lots of the stuff that we got going on in North Van, just that hard pack ice, that's no good. A couple vehicles we passed, they had to turn around, but we just kept on going. The Jeep was awesome, we were loving it. We start going up this hill that's a little bit steeper than the rest, and we lose momentum and start sliding backwards. There's a cliff on this side, and we're sliding towards this cliff. And just before we roll over the edge, by God's grace, the Jeep stopped. And I mean, again, we are just freaking out. There is no help. If we would have gone over, it would have been real bad news. We were very alone in that situation. It was not good. And I think as I look back on my own life, there's many times where I was spiritually alone. There's times when I wanted to walk away from God and go my own way, the way of the world. But again, as I was teetering on that cliff, I think as I look back, I know that God's Spirit didn't let me go over. He kept me to stay true, or true-ish anyway, to his word, and has now led me to this place of teaching God's word. And it's fantastic. This pattern of walking away from God continues into the New Testament, and it continues today. So as I think back to Genesis 2, my question is, how did Eve really help? And I want to say, community is built into humanity. God has created us to be in community, but human community doesn't work without God. It certainly does not work well. We need a set of boundaries and laws that allow for human flourishing. And this is what God has given us right here. But so often we ignore it, we think we can do better, and we go our own way, and we end up with this brokenness in our lives and around us. But yet, God didn't ignore us. He never ignored Israel. He never stopped pursuing them. And ultimately, this is why God sent his son Jesus to us. This is why Jesus came. This is why Jesus became human. He came to bring the fullness of God's presence back into the world. Jesus lived fully in the way that God had planned for humanity. He came to restore our relationship with God. He came to give us a fresh start. He came to bring about new creation in us and in this world. Since the beginning of creation, this amazing presence of God has always been available. And ultimately, God's presence is what we are all looking for. It's what we desperately need. St. Augustine wrote, "My heart is restless until it finds rest in you." Now I want to take a second look at these Old Testament stories I just mentioned. And if we looked, how does God's presence work? When we disobey God, go our own way, does God just say, "Okay, see you later"? What does he do? What does he do when we do wrong, even if it's horrible evil? Let's have a look. At the end of Genesis 3, God's marking out what this new world, this fallen world, is going to look like. There's negative consequences. But God doesn't just leave Adam and Eve. In fact, he takes time and says he fashions and makes clothes for them right after they disobeyed him. God protects them from the new reality of this sinful world that came in by their own actions. After Cain committed murder, God promises Cain protection. This is what Cain says to God in Genesis 4:14. Today you're driving me from the land. I'll be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on earth. Whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. Again, there's consequences, but God continued to provide protection for Cain for the rest of his life. In Exodus, this great sin that was done, but God stayed with his people. He gave them plans for this movable tent called the tabernacle where his presence would dwell. He gave them people who could build it and fashion it. He gave them the materials. And God's presence came and entered into this tent in the most holy place. And God's presence was right in the middle of the camp. There, Israelites would be camped all around it. God's presence was right in the midst of the people. In Judges, God continues to send judges when the people repent. And then eventually God sends prophets and kings. The biblical record speaks of this God who is amazingly faithful and dedicated to humanity. God is just and true to his word. We have a God that continues to pursue us with his divine love and presence, even if we walk away. And this Jesus came and he fulfilled all of the Old Testament. As you notice, the prophets, the kings, and the judges, they weren't able ultimately to help in the long run. But Jesus fulfills all of them. He's the true Israelite. He walked in obedience to God always. He's the true judge, the true priest, the true king, and the true prophet. And this Jesus continues to pursue each and every one of us. Listen to Hebrews 13:5-6. It says this, keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, because this is what God says. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Now, I don't want to get into talking much about money today, but I think what the author of Hebrews is saying is, when we pursue money and things of this world, it takes away from our pursuit of God. Money can and will perish. We can't take it with us. So be content. God won't leave you. God won't forsake you. It's God's presence that sustains us. This gospel of Jesus Christ, it's for today. It's not for tomorrow or the future when we've saved up more money or when we've done our own thing apart from God long enough. Jesus is with you in every situation, good or bad. So be content. Seek his presence. Go to him first. Let our confidence and trust not be in the things of this world, but be in God, who is our true helper. God is our true helpmate. Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is giving these letters to these certain churches, and he gives this letter to a church in Laodicea. And this church had kind of gone, again, walked away from God. This was a really wealthy city, and the people said, look, we've done all this on our own. We've got good jobs. We've got good money. We have security. I don't really need God anymore. And this is what Jesus says to them. He says, verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Just as I was victorious, I sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, I think we think of this verse classically, especially the one where Jesus is standing at the door and knocking. We're thinking more of this. Jesus was writing this for people who don't believe in Jesus. And I want to say, yes, that's true. But I think ultimately this is a letter written to those inside the church, to those who already believe in Jesus. He's standing at the door and he's knocking and he wants to come in and have fellowship and community with you. And maybe he needs to rebuke us and discipline us. I think that's amazing. Spiritually, this church was alone, and Jesus cares and loves them enough to rebuke them and call them out because they were in the wrong. He's calling them back to a life devoted to Jesus. And I love verse 21. To the one who is victorious, to the one who continues to be faithful and follow Jesus for the rest of their life, Jesus says this. This is crazy. I will give you the right to sit on my throne. Jesus wants to share his throne, his rule of creation with us. That's what the new creation, that's what heaven is ultimately going to be about. This isn't a stingy God that we desire. This is amazing. This is what he is. This is the God that we worship, the God we love, the God who pursued us unto death for us. I think it's so easy to think big and that Jesus died for the world, but Jesus died for me. He has joy in just me, Zach Rowland. Jesus has love and a joy and a pursuit for you, Michelle Jackson. Jesus loves you with an undying love. Ann Williams, Jesus is crazy about you. He's crazy about each and every one of you. And he has a joy that led him to the cross so he could never be separated from you again. Isn't that amazing? It's 2017. Don't miss out on God and the relationship that he desires to have with you. So the question is this. How is God pursuing you? Or maybe put another way, how do you connect with God? Do you take the time to find out how he's pursuing you? This picture was taken a few weeks ago. I love outdoor adventure. And Emily, Devin, and I were snowshoeing. This is Mount Holyburn on Cyprus. As we were coming down, the sun was setting and this cloud kind of rose up. And it's hard to see in that screen, but the light rays were just shining through this tree. And I was just like, wow, God, like, your creation is so amazing, and it never ceases to bring awe in me and bring awe and worship to the Creator. It's so amazing. I'm like looking at that, man, I hope your life and your fire shines out of me. God, that's what I hope for this year. How is God pursuing you? Through creation, music, poetry, art, community, food, scripture, meditating on his word, through prayer, through being still in his presence. So many times in scripture it took people to be still and to wait on the Lord. Will we put aside our busyness in North Vancouver to sit alone with God, whose presence makes us never alone? Never be alone. Seek the presence of the God who's there waiting, standing at the door of your life. Jesus also said that he would give his followers, the church, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Each and every one of us gets this gift of the Spirit in our lives. Jesus' presence resides inside of me and inside of you. This is amazing. So then, as the church, as believers in Jesus, as the body of Christ, we get to take Jesus' presence, Jesus' pursuit and love of humanity to other people. So really the first thing is seek God's presence. And the second, is there someone God is calling you to pursue? As followers of Christ, we're called to reflect God's character to the world around us. And this character of God is this love and pursuit of people, even if they walk away, even if they're mean, even if they're rude, even if they've offended, God pursues them. Are we willing to do that? Is God calling you? Maybe it's just one person this year whom you need to pursue. Maybe it's an easy pursuit. It's already a friend. But maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's someone who has hurt or offended you. And I want to say we need to reflect the love of God to everybody. We also need to do it wisely. So, is there anyone whom God wants you to pursue with his presence in your life? What an amazing calling that we have. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, I thank you so much for your amazing pursuit of us. I thank you that you never leave us, that you'll never forsake us. God, may our confidence in you grow so much this year. You're our helper. We won't be afraid. God, help us not to fear what people think of us. Help us to see how you think of us, the way that you love us and cherish us. God, I pray that we're able to spend the time with you this year, that we would pursue you as you wait for us and knock on the door of our lives. Jesus, you are amazing. I pray that you open our minds and hearts to the amazing grace that you offer to us. Jesus, I pray too that you, by your Spirit, unveil to us who you want us to pursue this year with your love. God, help us to do this wisely. Help us to do this in a way that makes an impact for your kingdom. God, we are kingdom builders. May we build your kingdom here on earth right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Why don't we stand again together for one last song?